Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
All right. Before we get into it, let's just pray, shall we? Well, we just thank you so much for being with us, Lord, for guiding us in our lives, Lord, for everything that you do, Lord. Our lives have not been the same, Lord, since we've had experience with you, with an encounter with you, Lord God, and we pray that you really speak to us today through the words, Lord, we're going to speak, and we pray that we really take these things to heart. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, you guys had a good week? Yeah? Okay, I really believe you. That's all right. This week it's been really difficult. There's been a kind of a tragic event that's happened this week, and it's really kind of an unexpected. They say tragic, and people are like, I don't know what's happening. It's been really unexpected this thing, and we've seen grown men cry, and we've witnessed a whole state go into mourning for the loss of their beloved state of origin. So it's been a rich. Oh, did you see that coming? Gosh. Can't pull. Anyway, so it's been really tough. I mean, did you see those guys crying? If you guys haven't been involved with rugby league or anything before, you probably would have gone, "What is going on? What are they crying about?" I mean, it's only a game, right? It's only a game, but these guys were weeping. Wow! So they got really emotional about this particular thing, and the better team won on the day, right? And the New South Wales team, but so their journey begins with they're winners now. They can gloat over the Queenslanders, and the dominance of the Queenslanders has finished. Their journey of winners has finished, right? They've had, what's that? Taking a break. Giving them false sense of security, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's right. So their journey has finished. They've been through this whole 8 years, right? 8 years. Like you say, they've probably taken a break because it's been so boring, just 8 years of crushing the competition. And now they've taken a break from that. Today we're going to be talking about the journey. Oh, they're supposed to look better than that. What? Last time it was like black and white. This time it's black and white. But it was actually supposed to be monochrome. That's not showing up. Okay, don't worry about it. I took an upgrade, but it didn't work. So anyway, black and white. Back to black and white. A few weeks ago, I talked to you about the call. And the call, if you can remember, what I was speaking about is about where you're meant to be, right? It's a positional thing, being at the right place at the right time. I've also talked a long, long time ago in the ancient past about destiny, and destiny is what you're meant to do. So these two things are going to go together, and we've got filling the gap there, so to speak, is the journey. And you can think of the journey like the wheels on a car, right? Or you can think of like it's, for you Filipinos, the rice in a meal. Or you could think of it as like the meat in the sandwich, or you could think of it like the KFC and I don't know KFC. Those are terrible examples. Those are terrible analogies. But the journey is kind of all the bits in between. It's from start to finish, right at the beginning of to the end, right? All the things in between. And sometimes we think we can minimize the journey and just think, okay, it's not that big a deal. Because some people say, you might have heard of this. It's the end justify the means. Have you heard of that before? The end justify the means. And what that means is that, hey, it doesn't really matter what I do in between. As long as I get to where I want to go, what happens in between doesn't matter. And that's just not true. That is not true. Like, for example, if someone says, I want to give $1 million to University of Queensland, but they go and rob a bank, is that a good thing? The end justifies the means. No, it's not. That's not true, right? And so it is with our journey with God. The means is very, very important. It's very important to be where we want to be because, hey, that end part there where we're supposed to be, part of our destiny, that's all been built up over time through our journey. Well, that's what we're really going to talk about today. So sometimes we think, our journey should be, nice and straight like that. Just straight. There it is. I can see it. I'm going to go straight there. But it's never like that. Your journey is never like that. And my little boy Jonathan kind of points out with his little crooked finger when he makes a point, as he does, it's like that, and like that, and like that, It's never, he never can get it straight. It's never straight. It's like you're walking along and then there's a mountain in the way. Okay, what do? I can make a choice to stay here, or I can go over the mountain or through the mountain, whatever. There's crossroads that we come across. There's brick walls. There's potato patches. There's all kinds of things in the way, you know, crocodiles and all sorts of stuff that get in the way of us trying to get to where we want to be, right? But these things are very necessary for our growth. And this, again, that's what I'm going to be talking about today, the journey. Now, I've got this, my favorite story in the Bible. Oh, okay, it's one of them. But one of my favorite stories in the Bible is that we're going to talk about today. It's the story of this boy called Joseph. And he's in Genesis. So we'll go to the first point. Now, our journey with God starts with this. Starts with an encounter. Right? Now, some people I talk to is like, you know, how'd you become a Christian? Oh, it's like, I was born that way. Or, you know, I read the Bible and it all made sense. And it's like, really? Wow. Okay, I guess there's some people like that, you know, that they can just read and believe or something like that. But for me, and a lot of people that I know, they've had an encounter with God. You know, they've had some sort of revelation where it's like, I just can't deny that God is real. You know, he's made it so real to me. I'm not going to go into what my encounter with God was because it's quite long and, you know. Anyway, we start off our journey with God with an encounter. Now, for some people, it's very, very dramatic. Some people, it's like not so dramatic. But we always start with an encounter. Now, I don't know exactly how Joseph had an encounter with God. He was actually at this time when we pick up in Genesis chapter 37, he was 17 years old. So for some of you, it's pretty close to your age, right? I'm looking for some of you. For me, that's like a little kid, but I know for you, you'd probably think that's not very young at all. But he was only 17. And he was a spoiled brat, really, when we look at it. He was the great, great something grandson of Abraham, the father of faith of many, many nations. And he was you know, in line, you know, of a great man. But the thing was, he was the youngest. He was the youngest. And in those times, young people, you know, they were brushed aside, and it was the oldest that had all the esteem and stuff, except for his father, Jacob. He wasn't like that at all. There was two sons, Esau and Jacob, and he somehow took over the birthright. But anyway, he was the lowest. But for some reason, his father, he spoiled him like rotten. He was the apple of his eye. He was, because he had him in his old age, and it was his favorite wife. Okay, we're not going to go into that stuff because, you know, we know that one woman isn't hard enough to handle, right? It's a good thing to only have one wife. You know, I'm thinking about my wife, and I couldn't handle it anymore, but because she fills me up so much with love and all that kind of stuff. I don't dig myself a hole here, but okay. So, you know, he had this son that he just spoiled, and there was this one time where he gave him this, they call it a tunic, and it went all the way down to his feet, soles of his feet, this big long tunic, and he thought he was the man, right, with this cool tunic on. And his brothers already hated him, but when they saw this tunic and he got the favor from his dad, they hated him even more. They had this envy against him. And I know exactly what he's going through, because it was only last week when me and my brother Alex were up at Red Hills, right, up in the bush there, and we went into this op shop. You know what an op shop is? You call it op shop here in Australia? An op shop in this. He took me into this room. He said, come and look at this room. And it was just full with all these clothes and stuff. And he picks out this jacket. He goes, oh, I'll try this on. He puts the jacket on. And I'm like, mate, what are you doing? You don't look good. I don't think he looks. I lied to him just to say, you know, hey, that looks all right, you know, just to say that. But I just think, hey, no, that doesn't look good at all on you, mate. That's what I'm thinking. And he puts the jacket back, and he goes, I'll think about that. I'll just leave it there and I'll think about it. And I'm thinking, I'll just try it on and see what it looks like. Put it on, put the jacket on, and it fits me like a glove. And I'm like, oh yeah, baby. Looking good, you know. I'm thinking, this looks really good on me, you know. I don't usually say that, by the way, but, you know, I think, oh yeah, this fits really good. I'll just put it back because, you know, he said he's just looking, whatever. He goes and puts another jacket on. I'm thinking, that looks better on you. It looks a bit weird, but, you know. But he goes back to this other jacket, and he puts this black jacket on. He goes, yeah, I'll take this one. I'm like, that was my jacket. I mean, it doesn't look good on you, man. What are you Anyway, so he picks up the $6 jacket, got the quality label Lowe's on it. And I'm like, I'm heartbroken, you know, but yeah, I'll forgive you. I still owe you some money for that other thing. Okay, we won't go there. So I know exactly how he feels, you know, how those brothers feel, right? You know, the envy and the jealousy of something that, you know, should have been mine, right? It should have been any of the other brothers because they were older, but somehow he got this jacket. So they hated him, right? I know exactly how he feels. Now we go into when we talk about Joseph, we go into what he's kind of famous for, and it's his dreams. He has these dreams. So he's sleeping one night. It's like, wow. He gets these dreams. He goes to his brothers and he goes, my brothers, I had these dreams, right, of these sheaves of wheat, and mine's here and yours are there, and they're bowing down. And his brothers are like, are you kidding me? They want to slap him around the head, right? And he tells his father, like, he has another dream, and he goes, yo, pops, I had this dream. The sun, the moon, the 11 stars are bowing down to me. And his father's like, are you kidding me? Me and your brothers are going to bow down to you? I don't think so. And so, you know, they didn't like that, and especially his brothers. They hated him for that. Now, I just want to talk about, you know, dreams at this particular point. I remember one time in my life where I had this particular dream, and it was just before we went over to China. And I was in my bedroom, and I had this dream. It was like it was in Technicolor, right? But it was in black and white, but it was like really clear. And it was like, wow, you know, I was just standing there, but it was right there. I don't know how to explain it, but it was right there. And it was like this map of the world, and I saw these businesses, you know, going and planting churches and stuff. And I was like, wow, this is so awesome. And I thought it was going to happen right then and there for some reason. Anyway, when you have dreams, you think it's all going to happen. I remember it wasn't long after that. I remember going and talking to Pastor Ken, and this is like 2003. And we were planning to go to China. I remember going to tell Pastor Ken, because he didn't know us that well. And I was like, yeah, Pastor Ken, my dream. It's like, oh, this is happening, you know, there and this. Oh, yeah. And I could see his face go, like he was kind of sounding like this, beginning the conversation like this. And he's going, and I'm telling him the dream. And he's like, you know, his face was screwing up. And it was like, I could tell he wasn't kind of getting it. You know, I was like, you're not really getting this, you know. And sometimes with our dreams, it is good to share with people, you know, about our dreams. But, you know, not everyone's going to understand what God is speaking to us. And sometimes you need to, you know, treasure that and think, okay, who should I really share with? You know, Pastor Ken obviously is a good person to share dreams with. But, you know, it's a matter of sharing it at the right time. And sometimes we should actually treasure those dreams. And I've learned over the years, you know, because people will just go, oh, yeah, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, yeah, awesome. And it's like, yeah, blah, 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 right? You know, we hear people all the time going, blah, 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 I'm going to do this and do that. And it's like, yeah, sure, whatever. You know, so I've learned over times that my dreams, you know, I'm a little bit careful about who I share my dreams with. And I'm like, okay, I'm just going to go and do it. Okay, my dream, you know, God has told me this, you know. Obviously, I haven't seen that fully, that world map there. I've shared that with you, so be careful, you know, because I'm emotional, and don't share that with anyone else, you know, because it's mine. But anyway, so, you know, I haven't seen that fully realized, but, you know, some of my other dreams and things that God has told me is like, I'm just going to go do it. Going to do it, and then people after that go, oh, I see now what you're talking about. I see what's happening, because people don't understand, right? When God's speaking to you, you just need to be a little bit careful about who and how and where and all that kind of stuff, how you share dreams. Okay, so Joseph had these dreams. Now, after this time, he goes out looking for his brothers. They're out tending the sheep somewhere. He goes over here and then over there. And then away off, the brothers see him. And they see in the distance. And they said, oh, there's that dreamer. Oh, let's kill him. I mean, talk about sibling rivalry, right? I mean, it's not just, hey, let's beat him up a little bit or something like that. They want to kill him. Wow. So anyway, obviously there's real deep issues they have there. And so they bring him along and they strip him of his beautiful Lowe's jacket or Technicolor dream coat or whatever you want to call it. And they throw him into this pit, the cistern, which has, I don't know if it's got any water in it, but they throw him down to this deep, dark pit. And so there he is, you know, naked, cold, just like, hey, you know, he was on top of the world and now he's down in this pit. And we talk about the pit of despair and stuff like that, you know, because really you can't go much lower than that, right? You know, you're up here and you're down under the ground, and I mean, you probably could go a little bit lower, but it's pretty low, right? You can't go that much lower, if you get what I'm saying. So he's down in this pit. You know, they're going to kill him. His brother, Reuben, his older brother, says, don't kill him yet. I'll go and talk to Dad. And on his way back, they've already sold him into slavery. They've given him over to the slavery to these Midianites, who will also be called Ishmaelites, which, if you look back in their history, they're actually related to them. So they're like brothers, almost. They're selling them into slavery to some of their cousins. So, you know, it's not he's going from a good place where you can see he has an encounter with God, he has dreams, but part of that is a despair. You know, he was stripped of everything that was valuable to him. You know, that nice little dream coat, that represented like his authority that he had, that his father had given him that. You know, he had great authority there in that place, and that everything was stripped of that. I don't know if you've gone through that. If you haven't gone through that, you're going to get that. Obviously, not going to be somewhere naked, but you're going to be, everything that you thought of as dear is going to be stripped from you. I can remember a time in my life where I was, quite a few years ago, I was a youth pastor at another church, and I was like, these two people that came against me with these accusations. Now, some of those accusations were probably true. Like, I was, you know, not very good leader and all that kind of stuff. But it was like everything that that I considered dear, you know, doing, you know, ministering to all these young people, was like, it was all kind of stripped, taken away from me. And nothing that I was, I felt so naked and lonely and all that kind of stuff. And it was a real kind of low point in my life, you know, like we're talking about the pit of despair. You know, I'm sure, you know, there's other things that could be a lot worse than that particular event. But for me, that was a real low point in my life. And if I looked at it at that time, I would think, you know, why did I go through this? What is the point of this? But there was a point for that. There was a whole point. You know, when we look at the stripping, there's something in the Bible called pruning. Have you heard of that? Well, God does a bit of a snipping. He's got the old pruning shears out. Now, when we talk about pruning in the Bible and in horticulture, anyone do horticulture here or that kind of field? Good. I can just make it up then. So what you do is, like, if you've got a dead branch or something like that, they chop it off, right? Take the snippers off, chuck it, and they say in the Bible they throw it into the fire. It's like cutting off the dead branch, throwing it into the fire. That's kind of representing, you know, damnation. But it's not just that. So that bit of dead wood is cut off because it's going to infect the whole tree, right? But sometimes the tree is good, and they want to snip, 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 because they want fruit. They want more fruit. Because if you've got these big, long branches, Alex over there helped us again over in New Zealand with chopping this big hedge. And it was, when we got it down, it was like, he chopped heaps off, and it all looked like sticks, right? It looked terrible. A couple of months later, when we looked at it, it was like, whoa, what's this? It's a big bush. All this greenery and everything like that. And that's what happens. You chop off some of these end bits there, and all the goodness stays around the middle or the place where it's going to produce fruit, right? So it produces more fruit. So the snipping can be seen as a bad thing because you're chopping off something bad, right? But there's also chopping that is going to produce more fruit. And that's what we see here. He has an encounter with God. He has some dreams. He's thrown into this pit of despair. And through his mind, I guess it's like, could it get any worse? This is terrible. But in God's mind, and this is all part of the plan, you know, he's let this happen. All right, let's go to the next one. Okay, equip. Okay, so here he is, Genesis chapter 39. He is this 17-year-old kid. He goes down to this house called Potiphar's house. He's a slave there. And he's slave there for probably about 8 to 10 years or something like that. So it's a long time he's there. And I don't know, but there was some point in his life where something happened with him. Can you just go to the next slide? Okay, let me read that for you. Okay, so the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So I don't know when in Joseph's life, because he could have he was in a good place, he was unjustly put as a slave, he could have just rebelled and just being an ordinary slave in Egypt, right? This is a pretty low place, being a slave, right, in Egypt. There's not much lower that you can go from here. But I guess he decided that he was going to just trust in God anyway. And then something happened. We can see that when he was doing this, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him, and he slowly gave him more and more responsibility. He saw that everything he did was good, and favor came upon Potiphar as well. There's some sort of blessing that, because of the obedience of Joseph, that came upon him when he gave himself over. He could have been, I'm just going to be a normal slave. I shouldn't be here. I'm unjustly treated. But he decided, no, I'm going to bless, and he did bless, and he rose up to be in charge of the whole household. Now, this was a pretty big household that he was in charge of. And so, it was nothing really, it was small in the eyes of the whole of Egypt, but it was quite big responsibility. He was the manager of the household. So in coming here, he got skills that he previously wouldn't have got before, right? He became an administrator and a manager of the house. He wouldn't have got that where he was because he was spoiled, right? Who's a spoiled child here, anyone? You can admit it. You are, yeah. Okay, you get off doing all these chores and all that kind of stuff, right? Yeah, that's right. We'll talk to you later about that. But anyway, so this is Joseph. So can you go back to the last slide? Previous one, yeah. So this is all part of God's plan. Obviously it's a terrible thing that he went through, what his brothers did, but God had let this happen. I'm not saying that everything that happens, that bad happens to you, God wants to happen. All right? That's not the case. There's some things that are very, very bad that happen to you that God doesn't want to happen. He lets happen. Why does he let happen? Sometimes he lets happen for a reason, and sometimes he just doesn't stop it. Okay, there was a distraction. Okay, he was in this household for quite a few years. Like I say, probably 8 to 10 years. And there was this Potiphar's wife. Some say that actually Potiphar was a eunuch. It's not clear in the scripture there, but he could have been a eunuch. So this could have been one of the reasons that Potiphar's wife kind of gravitated towards this handsome young man who was, full of this Holy Spirit. And so, she wants to lie with him, and he says, "Are you kidding me? I'm ruler over this house except for you. So and God is with me, And she grabs him, and then whoa, she grabs his cloak, and then he's running away naked. So he's stripped again. Twice he's stripped. So he runs away naked, and she says, "Hey, he tried to sleep with me. Got all the males." Now, what's interesting here is that Potiphar came in. He was very angry. Now, back in those days, if there was an accusation like that, he would have been put straight to death. But I don't know, maybe he didn't believe his wife in this particular circumstance, but he throws him into prison. Now, so he was in a bad place, right? He got into slavery. But being a criminal in Egypt and being a Hebrew in Egypt in those particular times, that's the lowest place you can go, right? There is no lower, right? Right down the bottom of the scrap heap, way down the bottom. The Egyptians despised Hebrews, right? They did. They really did. So, let's go to the next one. Okay, next one. Enlarge. Okay, so we see him now in prison after all these years. So it's, like I say, been about 8 to 10 years in Potiphar's service. And now we see him in prison. Now we're going to see the enlarge process. So this is Genesis chapter 39, 20 to 40, 23. And so here, again, the same thing happened. Can we go to the next slide? But while Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So again, unjustly treated, wrong accusation. He's now a criminal in Egypt. But again, he decides, okay, I'm not going to, fall flat on my face. I'm going to do whatever. And we see favor upon him. And the warden gives him to run the whole prison, right? The whole, it's quite a big prison, big responsibility. And so he's running this whole prison. So he had, back in Potiphar's house, he was running that household, and now he's managing this prison. So it's kind of deepening that skill base that he has. Let's go back to the last slide. Okay, but around this time, there was these two men that came to prison. One was a cupbearer who would drink the king's cup before the Potiphar's cup, not Potiphar, the Pharaoh's cup before he would drink it, so that if he died, the Pharaoh would know not to drink it, right? And the other guy was a baker, and he would bake stuff. And so they come to prison, they tell him his dreams. I'm not going to go into the dreams, you know, but he tells them the dreams. And so Joseph's listening to the dreams. He goes, okay, I got it. All right, you're going to die. Okay, so he tells one guy, well, you're going to die. And so he goes away, and the guy dies, so he was correct. And the other guy, he goes, oh, cool. Yeah, right, so what's going to happen with you is that you're going to get restored back to your old place. He said, wait, before you go. He sees an opportunity, right? He goes, wait, when you're before Pharaoh, hey, remember me, mate? Hey? Yeah, I told you the dream's going to happen. Remember me. And the guy says, yeah, sure. So the guy goes back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh appoints him back to drinking all his stuff. And he forgets him. He totally forgets the guy. And it says that 2 years pass. And so, you know, we have... here's Joseph. He goes, oh, this is my opportunity, right? This is my opportunity to get out of here. You know, I'm going to see my dreams realized. And it's like, oh, another 2 years happen. You know, this happens. You know, God, you know, we're in a place where we're snipped. We go into another place where we might be serving. We think, oh, yeah, this is it. I can see it. Yeah. And it's not this time. We just have to wait a little bit longer, a little bit more refining going on. Because we see there, even with Joseph's response to that, he's like, okay, I'm trying to do this myself. He's still got pride in his life. Not as much as way before when he was 17, when he thought he was a man, but he's still got some pride in his life he has to deal with. So 2 years, anyway, 2 years pass. Let's go to the next slide. Next one. And we see Pharaoh, he has a dream. He wakes up one morning and is like, hey! He has this dream, and it's like, he looked all around Egypt, and no one could interpret the dream. No one could interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer hears about the dream, and he goes, oh, wait a minute. Oh, that's right. He remembers Joseph. He goes, oh, this criminal. You know, this guy, Joseph, he told this dream. I interpreted the dream. He told Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh sends for him and gets him up. They get him, shave him off. They give him, put him on a new robe on him. I don't know, it doesn't say he had a shower, he probably put some smellies on him. Take him before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him the dream. Like, let's not go into the whole dream, let's go to part B of the dream. He goes, okay, there is these cows, they're fat cows, fat. They're eating all the grain, and then these skinny cows, they come up. These skinny cows look ugly. The skinny cows eat the fat cows. And Joseph goes, okay, this is what's going to happen. And he says, okay, what's going to happen is this, right? There's going to be 7 years of plenty, heaps and heaps of food. And you should store up the food during this time. And then there's going to be 7 years of drought. So what you need to do is you need to do this, do that, yada, yada, yada. So you store up the grain for the 7 years so that you can have during the years of drought. And so Pharaoh's going, you hearing what I'm hearing now? This guy, he's good, right? Okay, let's make him do all this. So he gets Joseph, you know, gets Joseph, okay, put a ring on his finger, put a cloak on him. He is now the prime minister. So you see how he goes, you know, he's got the ring of authority. He's got the cloak. He's got the cloak that he, you know, probably a lot better than what he had, the Technicolor one, right? At the beginning, the Lowe's one, right? The black jacket. Probably a lot better than what he had before. He was, one minute he was down in the prison, the lowest of the low. Okay, maybe he was, you know, in charge of the prison there. But he was, you know, a criminal Hebrew in Egypt. Not any worse, you couldn't get any worse than that. Now, all of a sudden, he is the prime minister of Egypt. You know, at that time, Egypt was like the superpower, like, of basically the known world at that time. It was a superpower. So, in effect, Joseph was, because Pharaoh didn't do that much, Joseph was in charge of the whole world. He went from nothing overnight to being the most important person in the world. Who can do that but God, right? Who can do that? But God was helping preparing him these many years. So there was a couple of snips there, but they were to equip him and to empower him, to give him the strength, enlarge him, so that he could be ready in this time. Could you see the 17-year-old coming in? I was like, hey, yeah, I'm the man, I can do this. Right? I had dreams. I can be this man, you know, whatever. It's like, yeah, whatever, whatever. But somehow God had organized it so that he would be ready managing these households, so that this particular point in time, he would be there to save the world. Right? Save. Because what happened after this was exactly how Joseph had seen it. The seven, no, it wasn't seven skinny cows or anything, but there was seven years of plenty, and they stored it away in the grain, and all the grain and everything away. 7 years of drought, and we saw all the nations of the world would come into Egypt basically at that time, and they would give themselves into slavery because they couldn't afford that. So that's what happened this particular time. Egypt became stronger and stronger because of that. And so that's the end, right? So you know, Joseph has started, had an encounter with God. He's been equipped. Been enlarged, he's been empowered, and we come to the end. So that's the end. That's cool. But it's not the end, because we could just end it right there. That would be a cool story, right? That could be like, hey, let's make a movie from that. Oh, they have. But that is awesome, right? You know, from obscurity to being the most powerful person in the world. You know, only God can do that kind of thing. But he does more than that, because yes, he does save all of Egypt, and the nations come down to him, but there was something else that God needed to do. He needed to save his people as well. And so his brothers that came down to Egypt, we won't go into the full story, but he tries, he sees that it's his brothers, they don't recognize him. And he tests them to see what their heart is like, to make sure that they're not the same people. And he finds out that they're not, that they actually do regret what they have done. And so he actually saves them and brings them into Egypt, gives them the choicest bit of the land. And we can see many other things after this. Now, so he could have just done that and was like, wow, that's it, you know, I've achieved my destiny, that's it, I don't need to go any further. But he keeps going. You know, we see in the book of Genesis again, chapter 10, we see Noah. And we know Noah did a great, awesome thing, right? He saved the world at that time. After that, we see that after the flood, he lived 350 years. The only thing that we hear about Noah is that he gets drunk. He plants a vineyard and he gets drunk. And his sons try to cover up his thing. 350 years, we don't hear anything else about Noah, just that he gets drunk. I don't know, maybe there was some other things he did, but it seemed like, you know, there's a long time for not much to happen. Maybe he just thought, I've achieved everything I should have done, and that's it. Joseph kept on going. It says he lived about 110 years. He wanted his bones, said that he wanted his bones to be buried in Egypt. So if we look in Joshua chapter 24 or something, it says that this is 500 years after the death of Joseph. It shows that his bones get buried near his grandfather, Abraham, up there in Canaan. And it's like, wow, they still remembered that. He left a legacy that they still remembered 500 years later. They still talked about this Joseph person. He was someone that he wanted something done. We're going to do it because he left such a legacy, not just one event, but many things that he did through his life. So, you know, hey, we don't think that, okay, here's the top and I've done something good for God, that's it. No, no, we've got to keep going, you know, keep going, because there's more and more. This isn't just a one-step process. You know, you have an encounter with God, you get equipped, you get enlarged, you get empowered, it keeps on going again. You know, we have another encounter of God. Oh, another encounter of God. God, show me something different. God, show me something more of the vision. Okay, bang, something happens. Whoa, these doors are closed. Why can't I go through these doors anymore? God is snipping. God is shutting one door, opening something else. You know, what we thought were really fruitful in, it stopped, and we move into something else where we're going to be even a greater fruitfulness. He's equipping us. He's enlarging us. He's empowering us further and further in our walk with God. So the journey doesn't just stop with one big thing. It's like, no, let's continue, let's get bigger, let's pass on to the next generation after that. Let's think about these things. It's a journey that we go through individually and as a church. And we're going through this transition at the moment with, you know, Pastor Ken and Renee leaving, and we love them dearly, and we're going through this transition. I talked to Pastor Nelly just sometime on Skype, and you know, he was just saying, and he's very, very humble, but he said, you know, hey, They took over a church in Singapore just a few years ago, and it was 250 people. It's like, that's quite big. You know, that's quite a lot of people. And then he said, it was only a few short years, because I've only been there for a few years. He says, now there's 1,900 people there. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I never knew this. You know, he doesn't go around saying, hey, I've got a church, 1,900, count them, you know, like that. You know, hey, look, I've done this. He doesn't go and telling people that. It's not like, you know, he wears a little badge, was this, you know, I've got 1,900 or whatever. He's, you know, very humble about this, but it's like, wow, are you kidding me? And it's like, they've been, you know, their ministry there, they're getting kind of snipped, being pruned there. You know, obviously, they're very, very fruitful there, and they're coming to a people, what are we, 60? I don't know, something like that, 60 people. They're taking on this church here of whatever, you know, us. You know, we're cool, but, you know, hey, we're small. We're small, you know. The 1,900 to 60, you know, is like, that seems like a big step down, right? You know, from where they were. It's like, you know, they've been snipped, you know, pruned, whatever like that, so they can be fruitful here. They've been equipped, they've been enlarged, and they've been empowered, and they're going to do that again here. So we're, you know, someone who's had that capacity, like Joseph had, to manage something and being faithful in the small things, there obviously, you know, he was faithful in the larger thing as well. That's what's going to happen here, I believe, with this church. We're going to see people who come in with a capacity of seeing phenomenal growth. You know, obviously it's a different city and everything like that, but they understand how things work, how the Spirit works. And so I believe that we're going to see, maybe take a little while, you know, we've got some mountains to climb or push through, some potato patches there to, you know, never get our way through. But we're going to see some amazing things happen with our new pastors. We really are, you know, because God does things a certain way, and we're going to see exactly the same thing here. We're going through a journey. Don't just sit on the sidelines and think, hey, I'll just wait and see what happens. You know, I'll let Roisin do everything because she does, you know, or, you know, whatever. No. Hey, we're all on this together. You know, don't just sit on the sidelines because things will pass you by. Realize that we're in this together. We're going to see some amazing things happen here in Brisbane with what God's doing. With you know, God is sending us the best here, and so let's really dig in together and let's see that as part of our journey. Right, this is all part of what God is doing in our lives. So, you know, no matter what stage you're at, no matter where you're at, you know, you may find yourself in the pit of despair. You know, you might find yourself naked or going through a good time of ministry or wherever you're at. Just realize that this is all part of the journey. It's very, very important, right? Because you can't just end up as the ruler over all Egypt because you've got a nice little coat on or something, you know? You've got to go through some stuff, right? You've got to get beaten up in prison, right? You've got to be stripped naked. I mean, you don't have to be stripped naked, but you've got to go through some stuff before you can be proved worthy. You've got to prove yourself faithful in the small things before you'll be released into some greater things. All right, so hey, you know, a lot of us are here early, you know, setting up and breaking down. Don't see that as a small thing. It's all part of it. You know, you've got to be faithful in that. Don't see, you know, whatever you do as serving the church or serving someone else out there as being small. It's all part of the process. It's all part of the journey. Show yourself faithful in the small things and you'll be released into bigger things, into greater things. And you won't even necessarily think them as greater things, but you'll be released into those things to do more for God, to be a blessing to more people. Okay, so that is the journey. All right, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for what you've done in our lives, Lord God. We know we've had an encounter with you, Lord God. It's a precious encounter, Lord, that you've revealed yourself, that we can trust you with our lives, Lord God. Listen, yes, we know, Lord, there's going to be things in our lives that have been bad, that we don't like, we go through some pains and some struggles and everything like that. Some of those things are necessary, some of those things are bad. We know that those things that have been bad, that have been against us, Lord, that you'll turn around for good. Those things that people have intended to harm us, they'll turn around for good. For you are a great God, Lord. You love us so much, and you want us, Lord, to go through this journey together. Lord, we're going through a journey of transition from into something new. Lord, you're with us, and we know that you're gonna protect us and you're gonna help us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just one more last slide. Okay, so this is right at the end. Joseph said, because their brothers were freaking out, right? Their dad had just died, and thought, oh, now he's going to get us for what we did, right? He says, Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what has now been done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So he knew, he could see, you know, being at the end there, he could see, you know, obviously in the time when he was in slavery and stuff like that, it would be like, what are you doing, God? I mean, I've had that many times. God, what are you doing? It's only when you get to near the end, or get to the end of a process, that you can kind of see, oh gosh, during the time that I was going through it, it was crazy, it was stupid. But now I can see it for what it is, that was all necessary, that God, you have turned it for good. So even though they intended it for evil, God turned it around for good. So no matter what you're going through, if you've gone through something bad, something real bad, God can turn it around for good. God can use you to minister to others and stuff like that. So I just really want to encourage you today that the journey is important. Don't just think of the end goal and think, one day I'm going to do that. No, just think, the journey that you're on now is really important. Where you are, who you're ministering to is really important. Okay. All right, so that is us. Now remember, next week we've got our picnic, which is at Gaia Park. That's going to be awesome. And anything else? Okay. All right, why don't you stand up? Okay. Why don't you smile? All right, that looks great. That looks much better. Looks much better on you. Okay. All right. Have a fantastic week, and we'll see you next week. All right? God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.